Well, good morning. We are going to, just as Brian read, 1 John 2, verse 12 through 14. Now, I was very blessed to hear about the life of Johannes Kepler. Part of our scripture in verse 14, well, in verse 13 and 14 says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And then I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. Now I noticed Johannes Kepler, he graduated with a BA at 16. It's not super common nowadays. And he graduated with a master's at, 19? Yeah, it's not common either. I know some guys who are working on their master's and they're One brother I know, he's 45, still working on it. So. He's on the 13-year plan. I'm not joking. You can laugh. But that's a young man. Typically in Scripture, you see young men. Usually, you know, Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful passions. And when I heard that, I was thinking, this is a man who fled youthful passions. This is a man who, rather than being like the rest of the boys of the world, he decided to grow up and to devote his life to Christ. Man, what a testimony. What a testimony of God's grace. This is, when we think about saints in the past, we think about how God has worked by his grace, by his kindness, by his mercy, by his providence. And so we won't read the scripture again, but we're going to unpack it this morning. These are the words of God, you know. That phrase, these are the words of God, means as we listen to Scripture, as we read, and John says, I'm writing to you. And we can say, when we read these writings, we can say, yes, I am hearing the Word of God. Yes, I am reading the Word of God. Yes, God to speak to his people. He's not silent. He does speak. And so there is hope and triumph in the gospel, in the word of God. And you see this in saints in the past. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us, Lord, and would you show us wonderful things in your word, Lord, and would you show us the hope for the now and the not yet. Would you show us the triumph of your Son? Father, would you show us the triumph of your Son on the cross? Would you show us the thrust of this passage? Would you show us the riches that we have in Christ? Would you show us these things, Lord? I pray you would lift our hearts up to a greater reverence and awe of all of your work. We are the work of your hand. It is by your grace, it is by your Holy Spirit that we are even standing here, Lord. And so show us wonderful things in your word. Show us wonderful things, wonderful hope. Show us the triumph of Christ on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you remember, as we go through 1 John, John offers believers assurance of salvation from sin and from the wrath of God and so on, the things that God has delivered us from and the things he has brought us to. He speaks about the atonement, how Christ talks about, like, he cleanses us of our sin. And Christians are joyful because we are free from the guilt, the grip of sin. John speaks authoritatively on the truth of the incarnation. I mean, Christ, eternal God, being made man, living with us, and being a good man, a perfect man, a man's man, the God-man. These people needed to hear it because of the false things they were hearing from false teachers. men who were saying that Christ didn't actually become man, did he? Why would God do that? Why would he do that? That's too low for him. Or things like, he's just but a good prophet. Well, if that's the case, well, we need to look for a new Savior. But thankfully, that's not the case. He is the God-man. And so it reaffirms the core of Christianity, the things that we must remember, saying we either exhibit sound doctrine, obedience, and the love that characterizes all Christians, or else we are not true Christians. And then when all the basics of faith are in operation, we not only know joy, but can live holy lives and be assured of salvation. Kind of summed up in chapter 3, verse 19 and 24. And remind you again, this life we have in Christ does happen even though we are indeed sinners. Though we have the Holy Spirit to help us to kill and mortify sin, we're not perfect. And so grace happens even though we are still sons and daughters of Adam in this fallen world. This assurance happens even though. And it is especially present, this assurance, when we learn to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we remember John was in his last days. He was an old man as he writes this. And the persecution was high. There were high stakes. Even the messenger carrying this letter could have been killed if it were to have fallen into the right hands or wrong hands or however you put that. And it was written to strengthen the redeemed. So the book speaks about the blessings in the new covenant. So, and then we looked at last time, 1 John 1 through 10, looking to Christ. John lays that case out very well, which Christ, the real one, the only Christ, the only one who can save. And we saw that we need to look to Christ, not only initially, you know, what Brian talked about, the sinner's prayer. Yes, sinners pray, sinners confess, plead, God forgive me. And then what he also reminded us, daily, look into the Lord for strength, daily. Is the Christian life possible without Christ? No, it's not the Christian life at that point. I'm not sure what to call it. Cultural Christianity, they call it that, but it's cultural, but it's not Christian. It's devoid of Christ. So this Lord's Day, we'll look at the victory of Christ, the things that he won on the cross, the peace we have. Now look at in... He says, I write to you children, I write to you fathers, I write to you young men. My brother is taking lots of Greek classes as of now. And so we had a really long discussion about the language and everything and the words. So I won't bore you to death with that. English, I'm blessed we have English translations. Some people believe, there are a couple views about what children, fathers, and young men means. Lots of folks, early like Puritan commentators, believe that it speaks about children are infants in Christ, you know, young believers. Fathers are mature believers, and young men are believers that are kind of in the prime of life. They're kind of, you know, when you first get saved and you're kind of a babe in Christ, and then you get a little far along and you're like, there's lots of unbelievers, and then you start doing a militant evangelism. At least most new believers that I know who have been believers for maybe a year or two or so, they do that. I've seen in youth group and in with young folks. But anyway, the other view is that it talks about the stages in the Christian's life as for age, not maturity in their walk with the Lord, but age. So that's another view. Children would be like, you know, the 10-year-old, the 14-year-old believer. Fathers would be like the 65 to 70-year-old believer, 70-year-old believer, you know, so on and so forth. And then young men would be like, you know, my age or, you know, probably 16 to 40 or so, kind of in that. That's, Greeks usually thought of that as being like a youth, you know, which is kind of a long kind of a long range. So I've pretty much deduced that it could mean either. And for simplicity purposes, whether you're an actual father, whether you have kids, or whether you're an actual child, or whatever it is, these principles, when he says, I write to you little children, it's not specific to children as for age. It's not specific to children as for maturity in Christ. If you've been walking with the Lord and you're a young believer, you're a baby believer, these principles are for you. If you're in verse 13 and 14, if you're either an older believer or you've been walking with the Lord for a super long time, then these principles are for you. And then, of course, young men, you know, being kind of in that prime of life. I don't see too many 16 to 40-year-olds. But if you're in that, these principles are applicable to you. So we look at the principles. We look at what the Lord, because remember, this letter was written for multiple congregations. It wasn't just written for one specific congregation. And so, whatever it is, fathers can read this and say, even if I feel like my dad would say, growing up, like, son, I feel like strangling you, but I love you, and you're going to be bigger than me one day. And so, fathers can read this and say, well, you know the Father from the beginning. My Father has not strangled me yet, though he could. My Heavenly Father, he could have strangled me so far, but he didn't. He's merciful. So fathers can draw from the Father who they know from the beginning. And believers who are in their prime of life, Christians who are in their prime of life, can look at, you have overcome. But I want to make, this leads me to another, this leads me to something that Matthew Henry talks about, and John Gill, and all the old dead guys. It doesn't say you may overcome the evil one. It doesn't say you could possibly overcome the evil one. It doesn't say you have the potential to know the Father who is from the beginning. In 13, when it says your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, it doesn't talk about you could potentially have all of your sins forgiven if you were to pray the right prayer or live the right life. It doesn't say in the last part of verse 13 when it talks to young men, it doesn't say you probably could overcome the evil one. You probably could kill sin in your life. You probably could. It doesn't say that. Remember our theme of assurance here. He uses the, forgive me for using the phrase, he uses the present active indicative. Now what that means is he's not saying you potentially could, he's saying you already have. He's saying to believers, you already have this thing. And so obviously, why not use it? And so I want you to, you don't have to look at the Greek, but in your English Bible, look at in verse 12, it says, your sins are forgiven. There's that present active indicative. And then in 13, fathers, you know him who's from the beginning. The next part. I'm writing to young men because you have overcome the evil one, and so on and so forth. And so what John is saying here is that essentially Christ on the cross won total triumph over the evil one. And he gives us strength for the Christian life. And he gives us, there's an old word, the unction, something like that. He gives us the strength to kill sin, to love our family, to love our household, to love one another. It's not a you could, it's you have. It's not a should have. I want to look at some more of these indicatives. I want to look at some more. And I want us to see this theme in Scripture. It's the you have, believers, you have. Now, think about if you just buy a new truck, right? Or a new car or whatnot. And you're driving it along. And you keep getting stuck, you know, whether it's icy or snowy or muddy, and you keep getting stuck. And you're like, why do I keep getting stuck? And you know a mechanic, and the mechanic says, why? You have four-wheel drive. Basically, you know, all the tires drive at once. You have four-wheel drive. And you're like, oh. So that means I don't have to get stuck. I can just pop four-wheel drive on and use it. No, I'm not saying that you can all of a sudden pop your spiritual gears into superpowers. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the thing that John's saying. He's saying, you have overcome the evil one. You do know the Father from the beginning. So let's look at this. In Romans 4, 24 through 25, says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so Jesus was delivered up and raised for our justification. In other words, when Jesus was delivered to the cross and when he raised, our knowing God, our justification was dependent on that. I think that's probably a good, that's my best case for Calvinism, limited atonement, all that stuff, is that my sin was on the cross. My sin was on the cross. He was raised for me. He wasn't raised so that I can kind of hop into some grace. He didn't die so I could kind of hop into that thing. He was raised and died for my justification. He died and was raised for my justification. It's the active thing. And then longer passage, Romans 5, 2 through 6. You just go a little bit further in Romans. Through him, we have also attained access by faith into his grace, by which we stand. Another one of those things. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then he uses another rejoice. And then you see that knowing, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then you see, next part, because God has, or the love of God has been poured out. Has been poured out. He's not saying, if you pray enough, if you ask God enough, the love of God could possibly be poured in your hearts. Maybe it may work, maybe not. So once again, this tells the believer that we don't have to go to a monastery for 4 years or go hike out in the woods for 5 years or, Lord, help me to pop the four-wheel drive. Help me to stop getting stuck. Prayer isn't help me to, you know, we don't pray, Lord, may you help me to be a more loving person. Lord, you've poured your love into my heart. Help me to love others with that love. And look at this next part. The Holy Spirit's been given to us. And then we all know the verse, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. There's that active thing we're talking about. Romans 6, 5. For if we have been united with him in his death, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And of course that, for if we have been, for the believer, it is, yes, you have been. You have been united. And then Romans 6, I won't read too many, but actually the better one is probably 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 5. We all know this. He draws from the Old Testament. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as acceptable to God, or excuse me, as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we, as the church, are being built up. Christ is building his church. Now, of course, that right there is more of an ongoing process. But still, Christ isn't building up his church if his church looked pretty enough. God purifies his church. And we see that on and on and on through our lives, throughout the New Testament. One last one. I love this. Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24. Right before 1 Peter. Now brace yourselves. We don't usually think about the assembling of the saints on the Lord's Day as this kind of thing, but it's probably good that we think about it this way. And even daily worship is this way. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You have come. You are enrolled. There's those perfect, active, indicative, plural verb. You know, basically it's like, it's not you may, you could, you probably will be, who knows, it's you are. And so think about that. You're in your truck. Why are you getting stuck? You have four-wheel drive. I just love this one verse from, well, actually it's a verse chorus and then another verse from the song, Before the Throne of God Above. And it talks about what we talked about last week, our Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look, I see him there who made an end to all my sin. We have. So as a young fellow, as there are older fellows in my life who say, you know, well, say in construction and in different trades I've been in, when they say to me, one day you will be as angry as I am. One day you will trust me. You'll understand. One day you'll know how to sin. You'll learn. You church boy, you'll learn how to sin. And I just really struggle with it. And I come across this verse as a new believer, and it says, young men, you have overcome the evil one. And outside of Christ, we will never overcome the evil one. Outside of Christ, we will never know the Father who is forever. So outside of Christ, it is a highly unlikely. This is why Christian counselors, I believe, shouldn't counsel unbelievers in a formal way. We must pre-counsel them. We must evangelize them. We need the help of the Lord. We need the triumph of the cross. We need the we haves. We need the you ares. We need the true help of overcoming the evil one. You know, drugs, alcoholism, so on and so forth, all the addictions. You know, if someone just stops those things, they'll be addicted to something else, whether it be workaholism or TV-aholism or, Netflix-aholism or, you know, anything like that. And so this victory and this triumph comes through the cross of Christ. So sons and daughters of God's kingdom, though we fall into sin, the Lord draws us out. The Lord restores us. We repent. We turn back to Him. We have overcome the evil one. The non-believer does not care for the spiritual things. And so if you counsel a non-believer, if you tell a non-believer, just let go and let God, there's absolutely no way they can let go and let God. What God? And so this victory comes in the cross of Christ. This triumph comes through the cross of Christ. And so many non-believers will want to know, why do we meet on the Lord's Day? Why do you meet on a Sunday? You know, I've had coworkers and family members in the past who would rather drink on the weekends. And I mean, it makes sense if it's like if God is not real, if there is no Christ, if it's all just kind of fairy tales, then why bother? You know. But Christ has been risen. We are the we-haves. Because we are in Christ, because we are made sons and daughters of God, adopted. I love that term, adopted by Him, redeemed, called into Christ. We are made right in His sight by His blood. We are sanctified in being sanctified. We are being glorified. Because we have these things, and because we are fueled on the good things of Christ, I would just say to those worldly men, oh world, oh sons of men, oh sons of Adam, does your drinking buddies give you anything? You go home on the weekends with a hangover, and what, you know, fill in the blank of the sin, fill in the blank, you know, the non-believers, it's like, outside of Christ, it is emptiness. But we have come to Zion. We have come to Christ. We have overcome the world. We do know the Father who is everlasting. We know Christ and we feed on the things of Christ. So if we be in union with Him, fellowship with Him, knowing the Father, the themes that are in 1 John, if we're standing in Him, we have our marching orders, and come what may. Yes, the Christian life is hard. Think of John's era. Think of this man. We looked at his life. Think of his era. Think of Martin Luther's era. Think of over in the Middle East. A while ago, I was talking to a Christian whose family, his parents were just because they were Christians. They were beaten. They were tortured. They weren't fed. They were deprived of food. Think of how the hardship. But come what may, we have our marching orders. Come what may, even though it is hard, even though Christ will sustain us, He will carry us forward. And A lot of our coworkers, a lot of our family members will say, Why would you go through needless suffering? Just have it the easy way. But it's so worth it. The triumph of Christ, the cross. We have this hope. And so another theme is this hope in the triumph of Christ, as you see in these you are's and these you have's and these you know's. You know the Father, you do. I write to you so you may know the Father. You do know the Father. When we see these things, we see a genuine Christian hope. We don't see like a, well, I hope we get snow this weekend. In Grizzly Flats, we get snow. Like, I hope we get snow this weekend. I don't know, it may not come. This is like a, no, we hope. The firm conviction and assurance of things that one day I'll see. I don't see Jesus in the flesh presently, but one day I will. I hope in that. It's not a I hope so. And so, by way of application, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven. Fathers, older saints, you know everlasting, eternal Father. Men, women, we know God. We know God. Children know the Ancient of Days if they be in Christ. Young men, young women, you are strong in the Word of God. It abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You have four-wheel drive. Stop getting stuck in the snow. Or mud, or what, you know, whatever y'all have around here. Brothers, you can lead your family. You can lead your family. Hey, if you know God who led the hardest-hearted people in the whole world for 40 years through a bunch of desert and sticks and into this promised land, and if that God somehow led these people and gave them a nation, all that stuff, like if God who led those people is leading you, then trust me, you know God. And so let these you have and these we are's and you know's, let these things drive us forward. Let us lean into Christ. Let us use the four-wheel drive because we have it. A lot of scripture, you see, once again, I demonstrated these you have's and we are's. I demonstrated this from scripture. Ephesians is all about the things you have in Christ. And what Paul does is he works from the triumph of Christ on the cross and the things you have. He works from there. And then he says, this is the deal. This is what has happened. This is what God did from eternity passes as far back as you can see. Now, children, obey your parents. Now, husbands, love your wives. Now, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, slaves, honor and obey your masters. He doesn't just work from the practical things up. He works from the things that are down. And so I preached about last week, let us let our doctrine, the things we know and the things we have and the you are's, inform our practice. There ought not to be a gap between the two. If we know Christ, I love these verses from Psalm 110, verse 2 through 3. It says, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Talking about Christ. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power and holy garments. It talks about Christ's strength and victory and might throughout all the time throughout his people. And it says, your people will give themselves up to you. And so we see that when we see Christ and his triumph and his victory on the cross, we're just sucked in. I can't stop looking at him. As we looked at last week, the real true risen Christ. And now this week, as we look at his triumph, when we look at Christ, we don't just see a man. We don't just see, you know, we've seen a lot of paintings of, you know, white boy Jesus with long hair and History Channel Jesus. We've seen a lot of those. Well, this ain't that Jesus. This is the Jesus that the mighty scepter, the mighty ruler, the one who has, by the blood of his cross, conquered sin and death itself for his people. So Christ, by his death, defeats death with death so that his people don't die. It's just incredible. So do you hope in Christ's triumph, his victory on the cross? It is in this victory, it is in this triumph that we have forgiveness of sins, that we have all things to pertain to life and to godliness. It is in this that we not possibly could overcome the evil one, not possibly could kill sin, not possibly that we could be more and more like the image of the Son of God over time. So you are. You have. So notice in the context, in this context, it is Christ. If you see, it looks like he's talking about us, that it is us who overcomes, that it is us who does these things. And I would remind you that, of course, we do, but it is only by union, by virtue of our union with Christ. See, these things are only true because we know him. These things are only true, the we-haves and the you-ares and those things, the triumph of Christ. If you see, it says, young men, you have overcome the evil one. Well, is it really the young men who overcomes the evil one? It is, but it's Christ in us. It's not our own strength. It's not our own. I mean, think of a little child hops up on his daddy's shoulders and, his daddy goes and pushes the bully over. And the little kid's like, yeah, that was me. Yeah, I did that. No, he didn't. You're on your daddy's shoulders. What are you talking about? And it's only when we're on the Lord's shoulders that we have overcome the evil one. It's only when we, because we are in him, we have this. And so I do want to make this clear. I'm not teaching a prosperity gospel of like, you're an overcomer. You know, you just gotta just decree the thing. You just gotta, there are many who teach that you can actually bring things into existence by your words. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that, we can do anything. We have overcome. We are indestructible. What I'm saying is that we have true victory and triumph in the Christian life by virtue of the one whom we know, by virtue of Christ. And so cultural Christianity isn't a thing, but Christians know God. Of course, we may look Christian, yes, but the thing that makes us truly in Christ and Christian and triumphant and overcome is by virtue of the one we know. So it is proper to say that we have victory over the evil one, and it is even proper to say that we have trampled the serpent underfoot, as it says in Romans 16:20. But this is by virtue of the one whom we are in union with, by virtue of the cross. I love that phrase, by virtue of the cross. So you may and I may feel as though, we may think as though we can single-handedly overcome the grip of sin for minor things. But what about when it comes to those, the major things, the major temptations, the major idols? It is only by Christ that we can overcome those major temptations, those gripping temptations that really grip your flesh. See, we do what we love, and if we love Christ, we'll go after him. And so this triumph over sin's grip, this overcomingness, Timothy, when Paul says, overcome sinful, youthful lusts, Paul is fully aware that Timothy is a Christian. Paul is fully aware that Timothy knows Christ, and even when that strongest temptation comes, Timothy loves Christ and knows him, that no other loves compare. No other loves compare. So the Christian assurance, does not come from the strength of one's own faith. Christian assurance does not come from, I'm a better believer, I'm more spiritual, I've been through more things, I can really hang on there. It's faith, works, love, loving of the brethren, these things give assurance because they demonstrate the fruit of us knowing God. But the true assurance comes from this: Jesus died for me. Jesus washed me. I have fellowship with Christ, who is the light. And those things is the we haves, it's you ours by virtue of Christ. And of course, I would remind you, triumph, when we think of triumph, we think of things like not dying. But even if we die, even when I walk to the grave, it is not an end. It is still a triumph. Whatever the case may be, whatever may come, we have triumph in Christ because we know Him. I would remind you again of the early church. I would remind you again that they viewed the Christian life not as a complete slaughter. They viewed the Christian life not as a grueling thing. They viewed it as but a walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but a walk. They viewed it as but a joy. They viewed it as but a, like walking to grandma's for lunch on Sunday. They viewed it as that. To live as Christ, to die as gain, even if many soldiers fall, even though many of us in 100 years, I will not be around, Christ will raise up more Christians. Christ will raise up more soldiers. Christ will triumph. He'll continue. And we must hope in the already and the not yet. We must hope that Christ will continue to work in His church now, in our lives now. He will triumph in His church and in our lives now. And, which is the already, the thing that's now and here, and the not yet. He will come back and return. So we hope in those two things as we ought. Because Christ's victory, His triumph on the cross, secured us a real, true Puritan hope and a real, true Puritan overcoming of sin, real killing and mortification of sin now and eternal life to come. And this is the good news, Christ's triumph over the cross. Now, the world offers something like, you know, forget your sin, forget the hard things, look over it, sweep it under the rug. Fathers, you know nothing of God, they will say. What, old men? No, what do you mean? There's nothing. Young men, you'll just return to the dirt. You'll have your fun and then you'll die. This is the good news of the world, not our good news. You will overcome nothing but a few years of toil and misery and then dust. And I've had many conversations like the one I have a mock conversation here. Say a Christian says to a sinner, to a man who is not converted, how are you doing, sir? How are you doing, man of the world? Sinner may say something like, oh, I'm just hanging in there. Christian, why hanging? Sinner, there's nothing better to do. From dust I came, to dust I shall return. Christian says, what of your soul? Sinner, well, that too goes to the dust. Christian, what is your only hope in life and death, O man of the world, O son of Cain? Sinner, my hope is in the good times, and the rest forever after I die, and the sleep of the body forever in my earthly tomb. Christian, have you not heard of the good news, son of the world? O son of Adam. Sinner, no such news exists. Why would it? Christian, O man of the world, O son of dust, would you now trust in the man of heaven whose goodness and whose life and whose death and resurrection in that you can know God? sinner? Resurrection? Who does return from the grave to live again? Christian, Jesus did. He offers to forgive you and to cleanse you. Will you too will live after the grave, but your sins are red as scarlet and unholy in the Father's eyes. Sinner, will Jesus cleanse me? A Christian may say something like this, O son of dust, O son of Adam, come with me on the Lord's day so that we may hear of him who lives. O son of dust, O son of Adam, if you would turn from your sins and trust in Jesus, then he will make you whiter than snow as opposed to you right now, as opposed to your crimson red glow. And so Christians, I would remind you as well that we have this victory in Christ. We know the Father, the you haves and the we ares. I won't use the present active, perfect, indicative, and all that stuff. And now we can bid the world, you too can know Christ. You too. O son of man, O son of Adam, would you now turn and trust in him? And so for my final charge, as I had discussed before, my sermon comes in four-ish parts. What it means, what it says, by way of application, and then I love my final charge. So Christian, remember that the Christian life is not a shaky ground you could possibly have. The Christian life is you know the Father. You have overcome the evil one. And so as we walk forward from this building today, we walk forward in the Lord's grace. We walk forward in the triumph of the cross. We walk forward in the fact that we know him who was from the beginning. So before we pray out, let us read and pay great attention to these things, claiming each of these promises as our own as Christians in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. Let us read this afresh in remembering that we have these things in chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. These are the words of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the we haves and the you ares, Lord, and that in these things we can go in your grace and in these things that you have poured your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we have triumph, we have victory in your Son, and that even though in our own strength we could not kill sin in our lives, Lord, in your Son's victory and triumph on the cross, we can do thus. We have overcome the evil one, not yet, but through Christ in me. Lord, we do give you all honor and praise and glory for the fact that you, by your Son's blood, Father, you did seal us eternity past. You sealed us that, and you said that in time you would redeem us. And yes, Lord, you have redeemed us. And we stand here as the people of God. We stand here having overcome the evil one. We stand here in the words of Christ, it is finished. Yet we didn't finish it, but it was him who finished it, Lord. And so let us now go in your grace. Let us now be encouraged. Let us now go and live the Christian life to your honor and to your glory, Lord. Let us now bid sinners, let us now bid the world to come to come and to know God who is everlasting. Let us encourage them to come to the only living wells, to the only victory and triumph over sin. Let us bid sinners to come and to be forgiven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing our last song, Psalm 95. This is a new song. I'm pretty sure. You could read, just like last week in Psalm 100, you could read Psalm 95 or you could sing it. Or both. Do both. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. A joyful noise we'll make. Unto redemption's rock our King. A joyful noise we'll make. Oh, come with thanks His presence too. With joyful songs of praise. For the Lord our God is great. A King above all gods. He holds the depths of earth in hand, the fastness of the hills. He formed the seas, they are His own. His hand stretched out the field. Oh, come, let us in worship bow and kneel before the Lord. For we are His, He did us make, the sheep of pastures His. Today, if you should hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the wilderness they did, in striving bitterness. Your fathers put me to the proof, though they had seen my hand. For 40 years I hated them, a generation though. I said they are a people who in their hearts did stray, and in their folly have not known me or all my ways. Therefore I swore and won't repent. In my righteous wrath, they shall not come into my rest, nor enter through my gates. Amen. I want to provide a little bit before we go into the Lord's grace. The last two verses of this song in Psalm 95 is exposited and quoted in Hebrews greatly. And it warns Christians, or in Hebrews it warns Christians, do not harden your heart against the Lord and against His means. It is not a good thing for us to spurn the Lord's discipline. When we are corrected, we are responsible to receive correction rightly and say, yes, I am wrong, and amend our ways. Lord, help me. Christians know God, and we are forgiven. And so we do enter His rest. So go in the Lord's grace.